Welcome to the Rev Podcast, the place where we share the Word of God from Revelation Church. I'm your host, Lee Forrest, and I'm thrilled to have you join us today. In today's show, we're going to hear from Pastor Mike as he preaches a sermon entitled, The Anatomy of a Fall. This is part one, taken from 2 Samuel 11. But before we get started, don't forget to subscribe to the Rev Podcast. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
And that's the most important thing in life, is that God chooses you. Amen. That God would say, I choose you. Amen. And we see here that David was known as the man after God's own heart. Sure. God had chosen him to the throne, amen, of Israel. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
This scripture perplexes us because we see things here that will make us cringe. In this one chapter, we see lust, deception, adultery, cover-up, murder, conspiracy, and pride. It's good to know that one sin never rides alone.
Yeah, bring that up.
It always has others attached to it.
Yeah.
We see all this cringe-worthy behavior coming from a man whom we regard as a man of value. Because of what we have learned about David in this book and other books in the Bible, how that God regards him as the gold standard for all other kings. You read in 1 Kings 15 and 5, 4 and 5 I have here, it says, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Israel, setting up his son after him, and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We also have another scripture that points out the same thing, how that David is the gold standard. 2 Chronicles 28 and 1, it says here, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. And also 2 Corinthians 34 and 2, 1 and 2, says here, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Amen. In this chapter is that very same man, David. Excuse me. Amen. Even after he had committed what we see here in this passage of scripture, he is still held as the gold standard for all kings of Israel. We tend to want to soften the perception of his actions or come up with some excuse as to why he did what he did. The Bible offers no excuses. We see the unwatered down truth. We see in the very last verse in this chapter, God's thoughts on David's actions. And it says there, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. So we see in this chapter that God is displeased with David's actions. Amen. We cannot try to make it, amen, look good any kind of way, and don't try to. Because you love the character or the person of David so much, don't try to make his sin any less heinous than it is. Amen. Because if we do, then we can't learn from it. If we do, then we allow for ourselves certain things that we shouldn't allow for ourselves. Amen. The Bible wants you to see, amen, this act that David did in all of its cringeworthy, amen, expression. Amen. We will cover, here it says here, we will cover the anatomy of a fall in two parts. First part will be adultery. And the second part will be murder. This is the first, this is for the whole sermon or the whole chapter, Anatomy of a Fall, part one. And next week will be part two. But we will cover it in one, adultery, and in two, murder. Amen. Speaking on adultery today, the sermon today focuses on the adultery. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 13. Anatomy. It means a study of the structure or internal working of something. People will study the internal working of something for different reasons. But two of those reasons would be to know how something works so you can reproduce it. And two, to know how it comes about so you can avoid it. Obviously, adultery is something the child of God wants to avoid. Adultery is an act that destroys relationships and hurts the unity in a marriage and sometimes leads to its breakdown and separation. And most of all, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. In James 1, 14 through 15, we see a general overview of how adultery or any sin is brought about. And it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We have in this chapter, chapter 11, or 2 Samuel 11, flesh put on the bones of James 1, 14 and 15. It causes us to see, amen, just how James, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, looks when it is in action. And also Jeremiah 17 and 9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Verse 10, and I'm glad for, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. We know that God is the only one that can understand the human heart. Jeremiah 17 and 9 also shows us what is at the core of the sinful inner workings of a man. Elder Darren preached to us about the heart on last week and its propensity for deception, and that yearning is incurable apart from God. Mm-hmm. The heart can drive a man down a road that he swore to himself he would not go. You know how it is. You say, I'll never do that. I see my brother do this. I'll never do that. It'll drive you where you have swore to yourself you would not go. I remember when we were growing up when the riots, Rodney King riots were out. And you know that there were people breaking into the stores and doing all of those things. And there were people breaking in that you never would have thought would break into a place. They were next door neighbors. I remember my next door neighbors were breaking into the liquor store across the way. Never would have thought they would have done that. But because the temptation was so great, amen, of getting something, amen, that you can get for free, amen, it propelled them to go out there, amen, and to rob and pillage, amen, and come back like nothing was wrong.
Right.
You saw grandmothers, you saw mothers, fathers, little kids, everybody was out there rioting. Did I hear you say he was one of those?
Yeah.
Sister Marla said she was one of those. You never would have thought they would do that. But temptation will strike you, and you better be prepared, amen, to fight against it. Praise God. And when he reaches his destination, it will make him stay longer than he thought he would.
Yes.
Amen. We say, I'm not going this place. Amen. But we'll reach that destination and we'll hang around there longer than we thought we would.
Mm.
We said, I'm just going to do this and I'll be done with it.
Mm.
I'll rob this one place and I'll be finished with it. Get my money. I'll be on my way. I'll act this way, or I'll commit this adultery, I'll commit this crime, I'll do this, and that'll be it. I'll be done with it. Just want to get this out of this particular. And we wind up repeating the same thing over and over again. Amen. We become that one action, amen, will breed a habit. Amen. And we'll find ourselves in a sin that we said we would not get into. Remember the prodigal son. His covetousness caused him to leave his father's house and go to a far country. And in that far country, it says he squandered all his money and ended up starving in the pig pen. Amen. He hung around longer than he thought he would. Amen. And he got in a situation that he thought he never would have gotten into. He probably said to himself, I'm going to get my money. Do what I want to do. Make sure I take care of myself. Have no problem. But you know, when you get into sin, it causes you to act in ways that you never thought you would have acted. Caused you to think in ways you never thought you would have thought. Amen. And so the prodigal son did the same thing. And so here, amen, we have David, amen, having this same problem. In the anatomy of a fall, we will cover part one, adultery, on today with 2 points, war and whitewash. What does whitewash mean? A whitewash, which is a deliberate concealment of someone's mistakes or faults in order to clear their name.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been a part of that? Amen. I know when you were a kid, you always concealed stuff, amen, from your parents, amen, so that your name, amen, would not be in something bad. Amen. You would hide certain things because you don't want to be known as a person that does such and such. Amen. And in order to do that, we got to whitewash stuff. We got to bring about deception. Amen. So we'll see in this sermon, amen, war and whitewash. War and whitewash. We see war in verses 1 through 4. And as we read in this passage of scripture, verses 1 through 4, 2 Samuel 11, it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. You want to stop there? She returned to her house after laying with David. Now we want to focus on David because so many people want to focus on Bathsheba to make David look a little better than what he is. Praise the Lord. You can come up with all kinds of intentions about Bathsheba and how she was doing this for this reason. I've heard a whole lot of them. Amen. But the scripture don't say that.
Right.
Amen. The scripture making its focus purposely on David.
Uh-huh.
Amen. And very little more than just her name. And she was a beautiful woman. Amen. And it says one phrase that she said, and that's it. Amen. So let us look at David and stop wondering what did Bathsheba do for David to do what he did. It's not Bathsheba's fault. It's David's fault.
That's right.
And he is the one we should focus in on here. There are two wars raging in these four verses.
Mm.
One that is seen and the other is unseen. The war that is seen is being fought in the springtime. You see that in verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time the kings go out to battle. The time when the kings go out to battle, most wars cease during the wintertime.
Right.
Because of bad weather, which made for bad roads. So fighting would resume at the beginning of the year, when the weather was better and the roads dried up. The kings would usually go to war at this time, but David opted to stay at home in Jerusalem. It doesn't state for us whether this was wrong or right for David to do. It just says that he opted to stay home in Jerusalem. And sometimes we should keep up with the norm, amen, because it's a lot less likely that we get in trouble. Ain't that right? Amen. But I can't say what he did was wrong. Amen. But he opted at this time to stay home. Just because the kings went to war didn't say that the kings had to go to war. Especially when you had men that could prosecute the war in your place. Amen. But anyway, this war started during the springtime. And even in this day and time, wars bogged down in the wintertime.
Mm.
Amen. Even in modern warfare, they bog down. They have a little more ability to prosecute the war in modern times, but they bog down. But when springtime comes, it's time to go back and to fight the enemy full force. So that's what we see here, this physical war. So the physical war was led by Joab and all Israel. It says they went to war with the Ammonites. And it says they ravaged them. They beat them all the way back to their capital city, Rabbah, and besieged it. The physical battle is being won decisively by Israel. We see the victory being won. And, amen, it's likely the same battle as Josh was preaching about in the 10th chapter, I believe it is. But anyway, they were defeating the enemy. Amen. No problem. Amen. Beat them back all the way to Rabbah, which was the capital city. That is the physical battle that was going on. Israel was getting the victory. The unseen battle is happening at the same time, but in a different city. God's people is getting the victory. Amen. They have gone all the way up to Rabbah. Amen. But we see an unseen battle is happening at the same time, but in a different city in Jerusalem itself. David is not at the physical battle, but his heart, while on the roof of his house, is being besieged by lust. The war happened late one afternoon.
Yeah.
I like how it just said here, matter of factly, it happened.
It happened. Yeah.
Late one afternoon.
Yeah.
I don't know. Do you have an it in your life? It happened late one afternoon.
Amen.
These are important points, amen, and instances in the life of David, amen. And when you reach these points and instances, amen, they will probably say it happened. And everybody would think about what David did.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It happened late one afternoon. The war happened late one afternoon, possibly after rising from sleep. He goes for a walk on the roof of his house. And temptation grabs him through the eye gate.
Yeah.
The scripture says he saw a beautiful woman bathing. His eyes lured. In the Greek, that word lured means dragged forth. His eyes lured. Dragged him forth and enticed or entrapped him. You know, sometimes we got to watch our eyes. Ain't that right? Amen. Sometimes we can look at stuff we shouldn't be looking at. Amen. And if we don't watch out, they will drag us and entrap us. And this is what happened in David's life. Amen. They drug him and entrapped him. And David is offering no resistance. Amen. You never know. You look at something, you see something, you have a bad thought in your head, and you kind of shake your head. And you're trying to get that thought out of your head. You know, and hopefully you run and read scripture, follow your need to pray, and then run out and start talking to somebody. But shake yourself. Here, David ain't shaking anything. David, amen, is offering no resistance. Now, David's desire will give birth to sin. He will now actively pursue what his heart desires.
Yeah.
You remember what it said in James, amen, how that a man is drawn away of his own lust, of his own desires. And here we see this happening to David. David sends someone to inquire about the woman. He doesn't even know her name. He is told of her identity. They said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Man, that ought to have made him stop right there. But let's keep on going. It says, now the prideful sin that has besieged his heart will cause him to disregard the seventh commandment.
Hey.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. He also breaks the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. He is coveting his neighbor's wife, a trusted soldier of his who is at that very moment on the physical battlefield, fighting the enemies of Israel. But his besieged, lustful heart cares not for his neighbor. Or his sacrifice on the battlefield.
Yeah.
David again acts and sends messengers and took Bathsheba and he laid with her. Now Bathsheba had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Amen. The commentary said this is to inform the reader that Bathsheba was clearly not pregnant when she came to David, since she had just been purified from her uncleanness or from her menstrual period. Amen? Shortly thereafter, she found that she was pregnant, and that leaves no doubt that the child is David's, since her husband had been out of town during the interlude between the bath and her visit to the palace. Moreover, the phrase may also alert the reader to the fact that Bathsheba was at this time in her cycle most likely to become pregnant. This is an expository Bible commentary. Yeah. So she was in a fertile part of life.
That's right.
Amen. And it couldn't have been Uriah's because he's on the battlefield. Amen. And she had just been cleansed or bathing to ritually cleanse her, amen, from her menstrual period.
Yeah.
We have here a paradox. Bathsheba going through her ritual cleansing. Read in Leviticus 15, 25, 26. And David takes her, violates her, and makes her unclean.
Mm.
Lord have mercy. Amen. She's cleaning up. Amen.
Yes,
ritually unclean. Amen. Took her and violated her and made her. If you read Leviticus 18, 19 through 20, it lets you know that he made her unclean along with himself.
Right. Yeah.
Another paradox is a man given everything for life and happiness, but still wants what he knows he should not have.
No, what, yeah.
The same thing that Adam did, David repeats here. Amen. Adam had everything in the garden.
Dude.
Amen. It was all, amen, at his access, and God gave him dominion over all those things. Amen. Amen. He had God and he had God's blessings. Amen. But because the Lord withheld that tree in the midst of the garden, and the temptation comes by the devil. Amen. And we see, amen, him talking with Eve again. Eve talking with Adam, and we see desire overtakes Adam. Amen. Surrounded about by all of God's blessings. Adam didn't need anything. Amen. He was in communion with God.
Woo.
Amen. But he still desired what he should not have.
Yeah.
And David, in this instance, repeats the same thing. God has given David everything. Amen. Has given him the kingdom, has given him wives. Everything is at his disposal, but David wants what he should not have. Tasting what he should not taste. Bathsheba only speaks here, but her three words will lead David further into a spiritual downward spiral. These three words to him was, "I am pregnant." Amen. That's going to lead him down a spiral, because here he will not check his heart. He will not stop and repent. Amen. So he's going to go deeper down this spiral. I told you, this is the anatomy of a fall, where your desires can get you in trouble. Amen. And when you fall, you should know it's nobody else's fault. Dave said, "You are led away by your own lust." Amen. It has entrapped you and brought you to a place, amen, where you do not want to be. Praise God. Too many times people want to blame other folks, amen, for the wrong that they do. It's best to stop and say, "Lord, forgive me," rather than go on down committing sin after sin. And that leads us now to the whitewash. The whitewash begins. Those three words, "I am pregnant."
Mm.
Amen. In this day and time, that leads people all kind of places. Ain't that right? It would lead you to Maury's place, and it would lead you to paternity court, and amen, all the different judge shows, because you want to find out, are you the child, or is that child yours? Lady always knows, but the man don't know. Ain't that right?
I always said.
Amen. But God is letting you know right here, we don't need a DNA.
Mm.
Amen. Because Uriah can't get this Bathsheba pregnant out on the battlefield. Amen. Her menstrual let you know that she was not pregnant. Amen. And also, amen, it lets us know, amen, that you cannot hide from God.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. So here comes the whitewash. It should have stopped right here, but now we're going to get deeper into the problem. And we're going to read verses 6 through 13, I believe it is. It says, "So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite And Joab sent Uriah to David. And Uriah came to him. David asked how Joab was doing and how people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and the Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here also today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. David wants to hide his sin and avoid the shame of his actions. Avoid the shame his actions has produced. The war in his heart is magnifying, and deceit arrived. And he asked Joab to send me Uriah the Hittite. Joab is in the dark at this time, and Uriah is too. David feigned an interest in the state of the war and asked Uriah how the war was going.
Right.
You ever ask questions you really don't want to answer? Amen. That is not what you're thinking about. Amen. You ask that question so it can lead you to your real question. David told Uriah to go home and wash his feet. The phrase carries levels of meaning. On the surface, it is what a traveler would do after a long, dusty walk from Ramah. I believe Ramah was like 30 miles away. But the idea of washing feet suggests the other comforts of relaxation at home. It is even possible to hear wash your feet as they veiled euphemism for the sexual relations David wanted Uriah to have with his wife. From the Preaching the Word contest. But Uriah did not go home. He slept at the door of the king's house. David gets word that Uriah did not go home. So he asks him why he didn't go home after coming from a long journey. Probably said, man, why didn't you go home? Came from a long journey. Should have went down and to your wife's house and took it easy down there. You don't want to say it all, but take it easy down there. But the man come from a long journey, been on the battlefield, haven't been with his wife all those times. When he go home, he might wash his feet, but he's going to be ready for the action too. Ain't that
right? That's right. That's right.
Why don't you go on home? Uriah's reply is a stark contrast to David's previous actions with Bathsheba. It says, the ark of Israel and Judah dwell in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? Uriah is denying himself to do what is his right to do.
Ooh.
Sleep with his wife. On the basis, and what is the denial? It's on the basis of his loyalty to God
and the people of God. Can you see that? Amen. This should have awakened David to the heinousness of what he was doing. This man said, I won't go because of the ark of God. And that ark is what David brought into Jerusalem. And indeed had brought it into Jerusalem. Amen. And then, amen, his servant, his warrior said, I won't do it because of the ark of God. Amen. And the very reason David stipulated that he wanted to build God a house, amen, a house for the Lord, is because, amen, the ark shouldn't be, amen, out there in a tent. Amen. And this is the very thing, amen, that his servant tells him, I can't do this. I can't go home. I can't sleep with my wife because, amen, the ark of God is in the tent. And the people of God are on the battlefield. Amen. Amen. My general is on the battlefield. I cannot do this thing. He denies himself. And what does the Bible tell us? He tells us to deny ourselves. Pick up our cross and follow the Lord. Every good thing is not a right thing to say. Everything that's legal for you to do, amen, don't mean you should do it. For the glory of God. For the love of God. For the people. For the holy man of God. Praise God. Everybody wants to opt in and do what they want to do. Say it's nothing wrong with that.
I got a right.
Amen. I got a right to do that. Amen. But the Christian should want to know, amen, the will of God.
Yes.
Praise God. I think Romans 12 said, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the new mind of your mind, so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to live by the will of God and not your legalism. Amen. I can do this because God didn't say I couldn't do this. Amen. Do it because it, or don't do it because it gives God glory. And some things are just plain wrong.
That's right.
That we should not do.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise David. Lord. David's sinful heart considered none of these things. But he, without restraint, gratified his sinful heart and slept with Uriah's wife. I'm coming to a close. But David's rebellious heart will not quit. David asks Uriah to remain a few days before he sends him back. Say, hold on, David. Hold on, Uriah. Hang around a few days. You know how it is when plan A doesn't come to
fruition.
You need to think about plan B. Amen. Because you haven't given up the fight. Amen. You want to make sure that you whitewash this right. Uriah hasn't gone back home. I can't whitewash it. Uriah hasn't slept with his wife. I can't. There's nothing that I can do or say that will make the people think that this is Uriah's baby. And when Uriah go home, he gonna know that ain't my baby. Amen. Because as long as it's been a men and women been around, it's been taking 9 months to have one. And Uriah understands that. Amen. And David wants to make sure that he can whitewash this. He don't want the shame. Amen. And he's trying to get rid of the shame. Amen. By doing it his way.
Right.
His heart has been besieged. Amen. He's losing the battle. Amen. He's using all kinds of tools that he should not be using. The Bible says, what, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. He wasn't using these weapons to the pulling down of strongholds. casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. David wasn't using, amen, amen, those weapons, amen. Amen. When the sin arose in his heart and in his mind, when he was led away, amen, he did not bring down those strongholds. He didn't ask God, Lord, let me not do, amen, what my mind tells me to do. Right. Praise the Lord.
Right.
We got to do the same thing. We got to use the same weapons.
Yeah.
Amen. When it calls for you to use the weapons that the Lord has given you for spiritual warfare, amen, your anger has overtaken you, amen, you need to say, no, we're not going there. Amen. The weapons of all my warfare are not carnal. But listen here, they're mighty through God. You have made me mad, but I don't have to react. I'm going to deny myself the pleasure. Praise the Lord. I'm going to deny myself, amen, the satisfaction of telling you off.
Look out.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because God's going to get the glory. Amen. Because when I do and say what I'm about to do and say, amen, nobody's getting the glory. Amen. Amen. The only thing that's being satisfied is me. Praise the Lord. Don't tell me that's your personality. Don't tell me that's how you grew up. Amen. Don't tell me you can't work out no other way. Amen. When the Holy Spirit came into your life, amen, it made all things possible.
Woo!
Praise the Lord. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me.
Hey!
Praise the Lord. I believe David wrote a song and said, the Lord is my life.
Yeah.
And my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Listen here, I'm not going to even be afraid of my own mind. Because the Holy Spirit will give me power over time. He'll give me power to change my mind. Do you hear what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord. Amen. It's hit all of us. Ain't that right? Amen. All of us can be hit by this. Amen. Don't walk around here and say that you've always done everything right. Amen. But don't use that as an excuse to do the next thing wrong. Amen. You need to wake up. Amen. Unlike what David is doing here, you need to stop and say, Lord, forgive me for my actions. Forgive me for my unforgiveness. Forgive me of my pride.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank the Lord.
Praise God.
Yeah. Thank
you. So remain here a few days. Now David's heart is bent on this deception. He invites Uriah to dinner.
Uh-huh.
Listen to you.
Thank you.
He made another dinner. But remember the dinner that he had in the Paul and Joshua sermon? The gospel according to kindness.
Mm-hmm.
And he invites Mephibosheth to a dinner. Amen. To bring do for together. Him. Amen. What he promised he would do for
right.
him.
Mm-hmm.
For Saul's descendants.
Mm-hmm.
Who were his enemies.
Right.
And he decided to make a dinner.
For
his enemies' people. The gospel according to kindness. But now he's making another dinner. With another motivation. Kindness is not his motivation.
Right.
Even after this man has walked 30 miles from Rome, amen, have come to Jerusalem, amen, and been fighting the enemy, amen, for the king, for the nation, amen, he invites Uriah to dinner with the intent on making him drunk so as to break his will. And maybe he will go home and sleep with his wife Bathsheba. Even though drunk, his resolve remains strong. Isn't that
scripture?
That don't always work out.
Scripture.
You remember when Lot went on that mountain?
He didn't know.
Amen. His daughters made him drunk and slept with him. didn't know.
You didn't know what it happened. You got so drunk. Well, I don't know whether David was reading that passage of scripture, but people have given other people all the time to make them do things, amen, that they should not do.
Yeah.
And this is David's motivation. Because you know when you get drunk, you get rid of all kind of inhibitions, amen. See, I know what I told David before, but I'm going on home. But sometimes, amen, sometimes things are so deeply rooted in you, amen, that even drunkenness can't get you to do it. Even though he was drunk, his resolve remained strong. And he slept in the same place as the other previous nights. Look here. If David don't stop now, David ain't gonna stop.
Right.
Sometimes you can be going downhill and you can reach a point, whether you're on skates or a skateboard, you can reach a point when you're going so fast you say, oh, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
But David is not even saying I'm in trouble. Amen. He's just trying to hold on, amen, to this spiritual skateboard going down here. He will not stop. David's whitewash is unsuccessful, but his evil heart will sink lower still. David is losing the battle for his heart.